I have very two short passages for us today. Usually I pick a long passage, but it's unusually short today. First one comes from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11 and 12. It says, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Next one comes from New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. About a month ago, I attended a conference up in Vancouver, Canada, and I just wanted to share a few things that I learned from that conference. Though it was in Canada, most speakers were Americans. The theme was seeking the peace for the city. It's, you know, I chose that conference because it was the same theme as we chose for this year, being a church for the city. And I could, you know, think of two big themes that I learned from the conference. And first one is that we are sent to our own neighborhoods. And the second theme is that we, as a church, are sent to the church's neighborhood. So today I'll just talk about the first theme, and next Sunday I'll talk about the second theme. One of the speakers was a pastor from Tacoma, Washington State, from First Presbyterian Church, named Eric Jacobson. And he said that three pieces of glasses have change the way we interact with other human beings, and they are TVs, cars, TVs, and cell phones. Before cars came around, people rode horses, or people biked, or mostly people walked around the neighborhood. Now, when you're walking, there's really nothing blocking you from another person, and you could stop by and chat with person walking next to you or walking in the opposite direction. But then once you're in a car, these glasses, the windshield and car windows, they serve as sort of like a wall. And once you're in a car, people sort of behave differently. You're less likely to stop by and say hi or chat with people when you're driving. When I go to school to pick up my kids, I would park my car at school and walk in. And then if I meet someone, that I know, we would stop by and chat. But once people get into their cars, they don't really interact with people. So the glasses serve like a wall between people. One pastor from East Asia mentioned that in the U.S. suburbs, there seems to be less opportunity for people to interact. He's been working at different cities in Asia, and he said in places like Tokyo or Seoul, people use the subway system. And when you go to church, most likely you have other people from your neighborhood going to church in the same subway. And on the way to church, you talk to your people, your friends. And then after church, as you go home, you get into the subway, and then you also, you're talking, you're interacting with people as you go home. But in the U.S., after church, what happens? We all get into our cars, and we all go our separate ways. There is no more further interaction because we are in cars. The cars also changed the typical architecture of North American houses. Before cars appeared, many American houses had a front porch. And that was the place where, you could sort of hang out with your neighbors. You could chat with your neighbors. And that was also the place, it was an inviting place for people to just come over and talk with you. And also a place where you could just, sit on your rocking chair, with a glass of lemonade and just watch people walk by your street. But after the advent of cars, this front porch, this inviting place for the neighbors, was replaced by ugly car garages. And once you get into the car garage, You could close the garage doors and walk into your house without ever being seen by your neighbors, right? And the garage, you know, it's a very prominent structure in modern houses, and it gives a message to people, you know, who come to you. Visitors are not welcome. It's a very, you know, if you think about it, the garages are not very welcoming structures. It says, visitors not welcome. And cars made walking around the neighborhood more dangerous and less desirable. And the advent of TVs have further isolated us from our neighbors. Instead of coming out of your house to interact with neighbors on your front porch or walking around the neighborhood, now you sit at home and you watch TV. And rather than developing relationship with your neighbors, you develop a virtual relationship with characters on TV. You know, like Friends or Seinfeld, whatever. Old guy, old shows, right? And the third piece of glass that isolates, you know, disconnects people further, the ultimate glass, you know, cell phones. Now, Pastor Jacobson, he went to a restaurant one day, and he went to a restroom, and he was coming out of the restroom, and he was walking toward the table where his friends were sitting. And as he was walking toward the table, he noticed that all his friends, although they were all sitting together, they were all looking at their cell phones, doing something with their cell phones. They were like right next to each other, and yet they weren't interacting. They weren't doing anything. They weren't talking. They were all just engrossed in their own cell phones. So these cell phones, they prevent people from being present for the other, you know, fully being present for the other person. As a distraction. So these, you know, three pieces of glasses, cars, TVs, and cell phones have further and further isolated us from other human beings. So today we are much less likely to interact with our neighbors than ever before. Now, can we look at the slide, please? That might remind you of that the Kubrick square, the game. But now, imagine your house in the middle. You live in the house in the middle, and you know, to your right and left, front and back. You know, imagine the neighbors, the houses or apartment units that are next to you. Now, do you know your neighbors' names? Do you know their first names? Do you know their last names? Do you know their hobbies, their occupation? Do you know what they like and don't like? Do you know their concerns? Do we know our neighborhood, our people, our neighbors? Now, the two verses we read today, they show that God wants to live with us. Although God is holy and transcendent, God wants to be near his people. As a people of God, the Israelites traveled through the wilderness, the tabernacle was with them, and the tabernacle showed that God was walking with his people, that God was traveling, journeying with his people. But the ultimate tabernacle is the person of Jesus Christ. The word became flesh, and the expression in the original language is that the word tabernacled among us. The famous translation by Eugene Peterson says, the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. God moved into our neighborhood. Jesus liked to hang out and eat with the sinners and tax collectors. He loved all kinds of people. People knew that Jesus was not your ordinary rabbi. They sensed God's presence. They knew that God was with Jesus in a special and a powerful way. And it's almost as if Jesus represented God, God's presence. So people who hung out with Jesus, they must have felt, oh, if Jesus likes to hang out with us, maybe God is a God who likes to hang out with people like me. The Bible tells us that we are sent by God to our neighborhoods as ambassadors of Christ, as the aroma of Christ, and our neighbors will think that God loves them when we love them. Arvada, Colorado, is a city about 100,000 people. Northwest of Denver, I haven't been there. But in January 2009, a group of church leaders got together, and they thought that the churches weren't doing enough for the city, and they wanted to do something for their city. Arvada was facing an aging population, lack of services for seniors, and a growing number of homeless families and homeless individuals. So the pastors requested a meeting with the mayor of the city, named Bob Free. And they met together to think how churches could help solve city's challenges and problems. And the clergy had big ideas, you know, from after school activities to food pantries, community intervention program, and all, you know, these wonderful, you know, wild ideas. But the mayor had something else in mind. The mayor said, well, there are lots of challenges that face our community, but the majority of them would be drastically reduced if people just became good neighbors, if people took seriously the command of Jesus to love one's neighbor. And the pastors were stunned. They were stunned. Here's a politician telling the church what they were supposed to do. And you know, one of the pastors was a guy named Jay Pathak, and he said it was convicting and embarrassing. And after the initial shock, the pastors started thinking, what if trying to, you know, instead of trying to love everybody in the world, we try to love the person right next door? And so that began a neighboring movement in that city. The pastors began to preach and to encourage the members to notice their next-door neighbors and really love them as they are, whether they are Christians or not. One of the things neighboring church members were encouraged to do was to hold a block party once or twice a year just to get to know their neighbors living on that block. And through a block party, Ken and Janice Bainey, they got to know Jim and his wife. And Jim had a cancer, and his wife was overburdened with work. So Ken and Janice offered to bring dinner every Tuesday night so the couple can spend more time together without, you know, having to prepare dinner. And they did so. They loved, you know, the couple that way until Jim died of cancer. Another couple, Todd and Carla Tillipaw, when they saw Chris move into their neighborhood, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen the Hillbillies, the Beverly Hillbillies. They thought, you know, they were the Clampett families from, like, you know, Texas or somewhere, like, you know, out of nowhere. Lots of stuff was left all around, and it was like, you know, they were very messy, and they thought they were just a very messy neighborhood. But then they realized that Chris was a longtime foster parent of 7 kids. So she kind of adopted the 7 kids, and she was being a loving mother to these foster kids that nobody wanted. And when they saw, you know, her efforts at being a foster parent, Todd and Carla, they said, because they were in the neighboring movement, maybe, you know, the way for us to help is to really become like an extra foster parent for these 7 kids. And they began to invest their time and energy, their lives, into these 7 kids who were their neighbors. And this neighboring movement has spread to other cities in Colorado, to other states, and even went all the way up to Canada. And so one of the speakers at the conference was a Canadian woman named Karen Wilk, and she was from Calgary, Alberta, and her church became one of these neighboring movement church. And Karen just shared with us how she and her church try to love the neighbors. One of the things she and another member of her church did together for their neighborhood was to have a block party. They just invited a few families around their block to have a party just to get to know some people in the neighborhood. And one of the families who were told, you know, not to bring anything to the party, they cooked up a huge portion and they brought a huge portion for everybody to share. And the kids played with other kids and it turned out to be great. And Karen mentioned that that God loves a good party. Do you like parties? God likes parties too. You know, I agree, because if you look at Jesus, Jesus loved to be at parties. One of the English pastors named Tim Chester, he says that if you look at the Gospel of Luke, most of the time Jesus was either eating and drinking at a party or on his way to another party. I mean, Jesus loved parties. Because he loved parties, he earned a nickname of being a glutton and a drunkard. He just loved to hang out with people. And through these block parties, they got to know their neighbors a little bit. And another thing that Karen mentioned was the practice of hospitality. So 1 week, she and her husband, they invited the next door neighbor for a dinner to their house. And of course, you know, sharing a meal is a great way to connect with people, and that's why at Alpha Course we always eat dinner together. And Dr. Will Miller in this book talks about extending the refrigerator rights. Before the 80s or 70s in America, many neighborhoods, you know, your neighbor could walk into your house and just open your fridge without a permission and just grab whatever's in there and then just help themselves. That's called the refrigerator right? But nowadays, it's much harder. You know, you can't really do that to your neighbors, right? You gotta ask permission, may I just have some food? You know, you can't do that, right? So her goal was to be close enough to the neighbors that they would feel comfortable enough to come in and open the fridge and just grab whatever's in there. Extending the refrigerator rights. Now, another practice is just sharing your life. So Karen invited a few women and her neighbor for coffee and dessert, and they just chatted. And after, you know, their first meeting, she suggested, oh, this is great. You know, why don't we get together more often? They're like, oh, that's great. So these women, they met more frequently for coffee and dessert. And gradually, they began to build relationships with each other. And one time, Karen was just talking with one of the ladies there, and you know, they were talking about a particular social issue, and because she knew that Karen was a Christian, just out of the blue, she asked, what does your Bible say about that issue? So she had a chance to talk about the biblical view on that particular social issue. And as Karen developed relationships, she began to pray for her neighbors. And sort of, you know, naturally became a support or caring group. And one of the women was really struggling with her marriage, and she received extra care and prayer from Karen. And after about 3 years, this woman began to attend a church that was nearby. Although she didn't go to Karen's church, she began to attend the church. And she became the neighborhood care person. So she's the one that would notice, you know, if someone seems kind of depressed, she'd be like, Karen, you know, she seems kind of depressed, you know, maybe you could bake some cookies and just go over and visit, right? So she became the neighbor, the neighboring person. Karen also shared about a time when she lent her neighbor a book by a Christian author, Barbara Brown Taylor. And some of you may know, she is an Anglican priest, an author, and also a college professor. And in mainline churches, she is considered one of the best preachers in the nation. And while she was, you know, talking with her neighbor, she thought that Barbara Brown's book might be of interest to her. So she told her that she was going to leave that book in her mailbox, and she left it in her mailbox. And next morning, the neighbor comes over and she says, wow, I love that book. You know, I want to have a discussion group going with, you know, based on that book. And she got some other, you know, people to come to her house to discuss. And her husband read it too, and he loved it. And they not only just read a chapter for discussion, but, you know, it also contained some spiritual disciplines you could do. So like the husband insisted that they do these spiritual disciplines to get the full experience. So, you know, they're mostly non-Christians, but so one day she saw her neighbors, many non-Christians, doing the foot washing with each other. And she was kind of surprised at that. And at her church, Karen's church, when they hire a new church staff, their job description says that we want you to spend about 20 to 25% of your time and energy just building relationships with your neighbors. You don't have to do church work. You can just build relationships with the people in your neighborhood. That's the job description for the church staff. The old model of evangelism and mission was to say to people, come to our church, come to our programs. But the new mission model is for each believer to be sent out and be the presence of Christ in their neighborhoods. That's the new model. At Karen's church, they don't expect their members to build solid relationships with their neighbors right away. I mean, it takes time. So they try to take small steps, and they celebrate small progresses. So in their small groups, one person shares, I said hi to my neighbor. Yeah, you know, I baked a cookie for my neighbors. Yeah, so they celebrate these, you know, small, you know, victories or small, you know, progress. And they really try their best to love their neighbors. And through that, you know, through those experiences, what Karen realized is that God is at work in her neighborhood, that God is at work in someone else's neighborhood. You know, we typically think that God is at work at a church or at a fast-growing church somewhere else, you know. But she realized that God is at work in her neighborhood. And it doesn't matter whether it's a rich or poor neighborhood, God is at work, and we want to get involved. How about you and I? How about us? Do we know our neighbors next door? Do we know their stories? Do we notice them, and do we pray for them? When we notice who our neighbors are and reach out to build relationships, and we love them and share the gospel, we are participating in what God is doing in our neighborhoods. And God can use us to be channels of blessing. God can use us to bring people to Christ. Let's pray, and let's respond by thinking of maybe that one neighbor who lives next to you, one family that lives next to you. And let's first respond by blessing them. And then we can pray, Lord, give me your heart to reach out and love my neighbors. But let's first spend some time blessing our neighbors and ask God to give us his heart to love our neighbors.